probably the last verse from the sermon that I preached a couple of weeks ago, and that is verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. We really don't stand our ground, and we really haven't done everything unless we put on all of the, unless we put all of the armor on. And it's very interesting how that Satan never gets weary, it seems, of trying to trip us up, of trying to make us fall. And yet, this armor that we need so much is really godly living. If we want to put it and sum it all up before we even start, it's godly living. It's what we should be doing. It's many of the lessons that we've learned down through the years of our Christian lives. But Paul is bringing them out specifically so that we'll know that these are things we need daily. Satan doesn't get weary in trying to trip us up, but putting on this godly living, putting on this armor of godly living, it spells death to spiritual defeat. I mean, it spells our victory over spiritual forces. So each piece of armor has a purpose, and we will best understand that purpose if we'll always remember that the reason we're wearing this armor is not just because we are God's servants. That's appropriate for us to wear the armor. But our enemy wants to trip us up and make us fall, and God wants us to stand up. Now, some people, we can't think of in terms of physically, like my dad right now is in bed and being sort of flattened out. But he needs to stand up in his spirit, and we all do, even though we may be sitting. You know, a little boy that's put in the corner because he's been punished, he's sitting in the corner, and he says, well, I'm standing up on the inside. Well, you know, we need to stand up on the inside even if we're sitting down. So this text is about God's armor, and it's very thorough. And it's so thorough that I can't do it in one message, and I'm going to extend this to two messages. So this is Armed and Dangerous, Part 1, and it'll be Armed and Dangerous, Part 2. First of all, take the three pieces of armor that come first. Now, first we're going to deal with the belt of truth. The belt of truth. And there's a statement that people say, we are what we eat. That's true. We are what we eat. And what God wants to do by making us to wear the belt of truth around our midsection here, and these belts that they had in those days were not just little belts. They were thick, big belts. They were able actually to hold up the breastplate and attach to the breastplate to support that, and they were to cover the below the belt, as we would say, because you get hit there and it's a hard place. It's supposed to be fair and not to hit below the belt, but Satan is not fair. Okay, he wants to cause us hurt and pain, so he hits below the belt. Now, society, we could take a whole subject about how Satan hits below the belt and how in our sexual morality, this society has gone downhill because Satan has hit there and hit there and hit there a lot. But what I really wanted to focus on is truth. God wants us to imbibe truth. He wants to surround our mental digestive system, so to speak, with truth. And he wants us, as a first step, because this is the first step of putting on the belt. You can't put the breastplate on, and you want to protect yourself. You get your tunic on and everything, and then you have to put a belt around it. And that's the first step. So God's first step is for us to have a belly full of truth. And if we have a belly full of truth, then we are doing exactly what God intends for us to live in a godly way, with truth. In feeding upon truth. In Psalm 51, this is what God desires. He says, surely, God, you desire truth in the inner part. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. God wants us to have a belly full and being nourishing and eating truth. Now, inside of us is where this counts, on the inside, not just that we're flashing truth on the outside, but he wants us to have it on the inside. Jesus Christ, God's incarnate Son, God incarnate on earth, when he was here, he gave Satan no ground. there was no ground inside of Jesus, inside of him, there was no ground for Satan to do anything. And it's because Jesus lived according to the truth. Jesus in John 14 said, "The ruler of this world is coming," talking about Satan. "The ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me." No lies had been sowed in Jesus' heart. He had not swallowed any of Satan's lies. So there's nothing in him of lies. There's only truth. And his prayer for us, listen to it in John 17. "My prayer," pray to the Father for us who are believers, "my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Thy word is truth." So this belt of truth is so important for us to wear, because the battleground of the spiritual warfare is the human mind. It's the mind. And the father of lies wins a foundation for our deceit if we have swallowed any of his lies. Then he has something in us that he can use as a foothold or as ground to break into our lives and to defeat us. And what? Cause us to fall when God wants us to stand. Okay. Well, Satan is called the ruler of this world, or he's called the god of this world, because Satan tries to control the policies that govern this world system. Now, we've had a recent thing that's been in the news lately. Have you heard of the Ten Commandment plaque and Roy Moore, the Chief Justice Roy Moore, standing firm and saying, "We're not moving that plaque"? Why is he doing that? Well, he is a Christian, but he's also pointing out to his peer group that this plaque represents the foundation of all human law. Now, years ago, they would have pointed to the Hammurabi Code and said, "You see the Hammurabi Code and all the civilizations around the thing? It's something that they say, this is a historical document. It points to law." But what he's pointing out, "In God we trust" is on our money. But God's law is the law that protects society. And he's pointing that out. We can't make up our own laws and say it's good, because if humans make up laws, they can change and they can be faultful. But God's law has stood the test of time, and it preserves society, and it's where we draw our authority for having any law. So this is not a legal battle that's being fought right now. This is a spiritual battle for policy that governs the world. You see, because Satan wants to get a hold of that policy so he can dash God's law, and he can make human laws that can be very tyrannical many times if they're not based on the freedom that comes in God's law. Well, enough of that. But this battle is where Satan is trying to steal ground. He's trying to steal ground. And so what I encourage people is, don't let popular beliefs, you know, that the newest thing that comes out of the newspaper, the newest thing that comes out on Oprah Winfrey or one of those kind of things, and it's a new idea, and it says, "This is the latest way of thinking. We need to change our thinking. This is the latest way of thinking. We need to be careful of popular beliefs, because when the dust settles of these battles, when the ideological, the idea, and the ideal battle, when they all settle, the dust is all over with, those false viewpoints will be lying in that dust. And God's law, and God's truth, and those who nurtured themselves, who protected themselves with a belt of truth, and had God's thinking in their mind, they'll be still standing. And that might be standing even if they've been wiped out as martyrs. They will still be standing in eternity when this life is over. So don't eat the devil's fruit. And I'm not talking about cake. Don't imbibe the lies of Satan. And don't be so polite. Don't be so polite not to chew the cud of God's word. Chewing the cud is a meditation process. Don't be so polite that you say, "Oh, I don't want to offend anybody," when they, in front of you, are eating off the table of lies, and they don't think anything about stating their philosophy, about their thinking of the world. We should not be ashamed, and we should not be so polite, because basically, what they are eating of will destroy them in the end. And we have hope to get to them. So yes, let's chew the cud of God's word. Let's chew the cud of the great promises and the law of God. And what is life? Why the Ten Commandments? And then I said, yeah, I think they ought to remove those Ten Commandments. No, they ought not to, because that is where we derive all of our laws. To remove that is to say our laws are no good. You know, it's just on the vote of the people. And if the people are all sinful and following evil desires, then the law could be evil too. And in countries where there have no respect for God, we've seen this happen. So, feeding off the table of the enemy of our soul is happening all the time. And the only hope that people have is to help us to help them change their diet. Change their diet. Well, the next one is keeping your heart right. And it's about the breastplate of righteousness. The truth is not, it's not just for our minds, it's for our daily lives. It must be lived out. As I was looking up those quotes, and as I quoted this saying, the world's shortest sermon is a traffic sign, keep right, I saw this other one, and it's a good one. Conduct is the only effective sermon. You know, if you hear me preach, but you don't see me live it, then it's not going to be effective. And we need to live what we speak. If we're chewing the cud of truth around people, we need to live that truth. It needs to be in our daily life. That's what righteousness is. Well, how do you keep your heart right? Well, the world is running after these lies. We need to be running after the heart of God in order to keep our heart right. In the life of David, God's testimony about King David in Acts chapter 13, verse 22, it's explanatory, and it quotes from the Old Testament. It says, after removing Saul, King Saul, he, God, made David their king. He testified, and in other words, God testified concerning David, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do. Well, David was a man after God's heart. We need to be pursuing God's heart. We need to look in the Word of God and say, what's God think about this? What's God's heart? And we need to chase after that. There's a book that's become a popular book named by Tommy Tenney, The God Chaser. How many have read that book? It's a very interesting book, because while Tommy Tenney was preaching, he's an evangelist, was preaching at this one church, all of a sudden, God's manifest presence came down in a mighty way. The pulpit that the pastor had got up to talk at split right down the middle and just went sideways like that. The pastor was pushed back up in the air about 15 feet into the choir and was out for 3 hours. And suddenly, under the power of God, there was no pastor, there was no preacher. People started weeping over their sins and having revival. The revival kept so powerfully that people would drive by and pull into the parking lot, and as soon as they got on the car and their feet touched the asphalt, they would fall down on their knees, start confessing their sins. Whoa! The point of his book is, when God's people are pursuing God's heart, God's manifest presence and his power arise. And you know what? He said, that is amazing. Can God do that here? Yes, he could. But I tell you what I would like to see here. I would like to see the power of God come down so strongly that the mountains of doubt and unbelief that are blocking people from faith would be removed. You know, we're supposed to move mountains, right, by our faith? We need to chase after the heart of God, because there are people around us here at Eschaton who there are mountains of doubt and bitterness and things that are keeping them from even opening up and seeing that God loves them. And God wants them to spend eternity with him. And they will reject God because of those mountains of doubt and unbelief. And we need to see those mountains removed. I would love to see that happen. I would love to see those mountains disappear and people come to know Christ before it is too late for them. Well, that's amazing. Well, David often fails in his chasing after God. We know his story, and we know that he failed in his righteous conduct, and so do we as Christians. But he never let his heart get hardened to God. And he always was tender under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and so can we be. There was another lady who wrote another book named Basilia Schlink. It's a real thin book. It doesn't take long to read, but it takes a lot of time to meditate on. Repentance, the joy-filled life. Not repentance, the one-time act, but repentance, the joy-filled life. You see, because as we go through life, we do fall, don't we? We do make mistakes. Righteousness is not always our conduct. We need to live out a life of repentance, and that is the joy-filled life, as she states in that book. She says that to maintain purity of heart is to live a life focused on repentance from dead works and faith in the living God all the time. Not just one episode of I got saved that day, but living out repentance. Well, Satan has tried to knock people down. He's tried to dig up past failures and hold those failures up to us and say, you see, doesn't it say in God's word, as it says here, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You failed in many of the issues of life. And he's holding that up to our faces, our past, where we have failed and we've fallen and we've stumbled. Well, what do we need to do? The joyful life, the repentance of the joyful life, is to go back to the cross and say, hey, come here, Satan, I want to show you something. You see that blood that's dropping off of my Savior, the Lord Jesus, the crucified Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? That's paying for all of those things. And you know, when you turn around and Satan's not even there, he won't even get close to that place. Because that's where he was defeated by the blood of the Lamb. He won't even get there. And so that's the way to get rid of your enemy when he is trying to remind you of your past. Because God's wanting us to go into the future. He wants us to get this armor on so that we can go on and defeat Satan in our lives. And here's one of the ways, this other part of our armor. Put on your gospel walking shoes. Put on your gospel walking shoes. And as we look at this passage, it talks about wearing the gospel on our feet, having shoes, preparing our feet with the shoes of the gospel. It reminds me of Isaiah, where it says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. We need to spend time putting these gospel shoes on our feet and wearing them and walking in them. How do we do that? How do we prepare, as it says in this other translation of this verse 15, as shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. How do we do that? Well, we do by attending a church where the gospel is preached. And I'm committed never to change from preaching this one gospel. I'm not going to give in to another philosophy. I'm not going to do it. And if I do, kick me out. One thing that's good about my denomination, they won't let me. If I preach differently than this gospel, I'll be yanked. My license, my ordination is gone. And so I will faithfully preach this. But that's what you got to do. Keep yourself under the influence of the transforming power of God's word, his gospel. And then make sure you have a daily quiet time. We need to put this armor on daily. We need to put on our gospel walking shoes daily. And we do that by reading the Word of God, by looking over some meditational thoughts sometimes that people point out. Right now I'm using E. Stanley Jones and his Victorious Living book to help me think through some of the things that he's going over devotionally. And then to pray God's Word back to him. I pray for my children. There's a little thing I have where it says, pray this for your children today. And it says, from the Scripture. We can pray back the Word of God. That's putting on our gospel walking shoes. And then walk through the day with God's news, good news in your mind. That we are people of good news. There's bad news all around us all the time. But we are people of good news, and if our minds are thinking that, then our mouth will be in gear to share it with others. And that's why it is called the gospel of peace. This is an important point, too. Why is it called the gospel of peace? Because, you know, Satan does have a what he calls good news, but it's false news, and that is that you can save yourself. You just have to work hard, and you have to improve yourself, and then you can save yourself. Well, the bad news about that is you can't do it. You can try so much, but you fall short all the time. So it's really bad news, and it's a lot of striving, a lot of work, and you get nowhere, and so that's not peace at all. The good news is that when you fall down at the mercy of God, he says, I forgive you, stand up and walk. And he gets us up off of our inability, and by his miraculous power allows us to live the Christian life. Well, true peace comes when that total surrender at God's mercy happens. So, you've heard that billboard thing, make peace with God. Well, that's good for people driving, because sometimes that'll be their last time of driving. Those billboards on the highways. Make peace with God. Well, what that means is to stop walking away from the cross and start turning to the cross, kneeling at God's feet and accepting that mercy, accepting that grace. That's real peace with God. Well, we're not finished talking about this protective covering that we need, these are pieces of armor, and I'm going to talk about that the rest of our sermon, but it's not good for us just to hear these things. We've got to put these things on and wear them. We must wear them, because Satan is out there to try to defeat us, and our godly living, our armor of godly living will defeat Satan's attempts to make us fall, and that's how we can have victorious living. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this word. We know we're not finished talking about the armor, and yet, Lord, it's good for us to know what this armor is and how we're to put it on our minds and how we're to defeat the enemy when he tries to defeat us, especially when he tries to bring up our past. Lord, help us to live the joy-filled life of repentance, where we're always going back to the cross. We're always thinking about the good news that's there. We're always having our feet ready to tell that good news to other people. Lord, we know that here at Eschaton there are people that mountains of doubt and unbelief need to be removed. Lord God, we speak to those mountains right now. Be thou removed and cast into the deepest part of the sea. And we ask, Lord God, for you to bring in people to your kingdom here at Eschaton. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.